Theocentric Counseling. I pray that God is blessing you and strengthening you and granting more of His Word to you and insight and making things clear. I pray that He's ministering to you and that whatever you've been through, that if you've gone to God for the resource, if you've gone to God who, you know, counsels us and comforts us, helps us in all of our troubles. That's why I want to encourage you, no matter what. Sometimes there's troubles in my life I feel have been, you know, dealt with to the point that I can live with things. But you know what? I've learned I want to have victory. I want to have all of the grace of God. I want to have the Word of God. I want to be able to respond, you know, and grow in faith and grow in perseverance and deal with issues and so forth. I want some of those issues. So I have found that I could take anything, you know, I don't care if it's 10, 20 years ago, and say, Lord, I'm going to bring this back up because the way I responded wasn't good enough or wasn't the way that I think the Word of God wanted me to. And I want to put the Word of God into practice. I want to redeem some of this time. I want to see the Lord restore some of the years that the issues, the problems, the pains have taken from us. And God's good at restoring. And so it's very important that you and I keep getting the victory, keep getting the blessing, keep getting the answers that God gives, and come to the throne of grace, mercy, to find that grace and mercy again and again and again and again in our time of need. So I pray that God is strengthening you, blessing you again. If you have 10 verses of Scripture, you're saved and you love the Lord, then use everything you have in being a blessing to others and giving, you know, someone comes up and asks advice and you say, well, I'm not sure, but let me pray for you. Well, that's great. And maybe you can take them to an altar counselor or a lay counselor. But ultimately, as you see counselors and lay counselors minister, and that's one of the great ways. If you're brand new to all this, you know, one good thing is to, you know, ask to, you know, be a part of the counseling team at church. And to begin to pray with people and minister and take some of the basic training. And what you're doing right now is giving you the training. But let me tell you something, unless you step out and, again, find somebody that you can begin to counsel and share some things. So I want to encourage you that, you know, obviously by divine appointment, God has brought you into this to minister to some of things in your life. But to refresh and remind some of you, but in some cases to start you off. And the Spirit of God is with you. It doesn't make any difference if you're in Canada, Australia, England, Europe, anywhere in the United States. The Spirit of God is with you. This great, awesome Christ. Now, you commit yourself to the mission of God, and you step out to be a witness of Christ, and you offer yourself to God to minister to people. It might be down the bookstore that you bump into somebody and they begin to tell you about their trouble. Maybe somebody from 30 years ago in your life, somebody went to your high school, and they start to share all their trouble with you. And you can begin to smile inside and begin to listen to them, and you can begin to define and restate and examine their issue. And you can begin to say, you know what, I just want you to know that that I've come to Christ, and I know that God is helpful, and I really think God has a word for you, and God has an answer for you. Do you want to talk about this a little more? And they're probably going to say yes. And that's when you can begin to delve in and give them things. I would rather have 25 minutes with somebody and give them what I can than to think that, well, unless I have them for 2 hours in my office, I can't do anything. If I can give them 20 minutes worth of grace out on the field as opposed to nothing in the office, I would rather give the 20 minutes out there on the field. Now, the best of both worlds is give them 20 minutes out there on the field and then see if they'll come on in and talk to you, you know, further if they need to. Again, some issues in life can be solved in 20 minutes. Some take 10 sessions for people to work through things, and they need inner healing and prayer and forgiveness and all kinds of, you know, things they need to go through in the area of sexual abuse. In the seminar course we're going to put on the air towards the end of this month, or the very end of this month, actually, sexual decadence and the decline of man, or the end of a culture. I've defined it both ways. I'll talk one segment in there dealing with sexual abuse and healing. One MP3 will be sexual addictions and freedom. And so that will get into some detailed counseling issue, whereas we're dealing again with the foundational levels of things. The issues like trusting Christ, repenting of a sin, renouncing demonic doorways that have been opened up, and getting instruction from the Word of God, and so forth. Because these foundations are the foundations for all kinds of counseling down the road, no matter how complex. The foundations that you're learning here are the foundations for dealing with high complex satanic ritual abuse and multiple personality disorder. This is the foundation here for dealing with people who've had major sexual abuse and assault and rape, and or other addictions or crime background and so forth. So you still are going to need to define, restate, and examine issues that people are telling you about. You need to count them. As you begin to minister, you're going to still have to deal with obstacles of one-sidedness, lying, hiding, confused, maybe rejecting and resisting what you at first have to say, relapsing into their problems. But as you pour into ministry and as they're there, now listen, if they're open to ministry and open to coming, you know, then that's, hey, if I've, you know, then I'm going to share, then I'm going to do, you know, I'm going to listen, I'm going to learn from them about their problem, but I'm also going to love them and be patient. But I'm going to pour in prayer. I'm going to pour in some testimony and offer them hope that God gives, and to tell them the amazing things that the Lord does. I'm going to share the Word of God. I'm going to share what the Holy Spirit says. I'm going to pray concerning issues of healing and the need for a direct work of the Holy Spirit. Or use the authority of Jesus to command oppression, demonic oppression, and so forth. Lead them in repentance. Now, I was at the bottom of page 19. When it comes to all of the ministry you're pouring out to somebody, they need to repent of any sins. Even if they are sinning based on somebody done, you know, did something, somebody lied against them, so they're angry and mad, and they're holding anger and bitterness in their heart against a person who lied about them. Well, yes, somebody who offended them and lied about them and hurt them in that way did wrong, but now they have done wrong by sinfully being angry day after day after day into the point of bitterness, to where they literally hate the person. So they're going to need to repent of the hatred. They're going to need to usher out forgiveness and learn how to be shielded from those kind of issues. They might, you know, if it's a brother or sister in Christ, they might, you know, the Word of God, they might have to go to them and bring them and sit down with them and talk with them and work it out. And if that doesn't work, to get a few other believers, God has designed this to work out. We're to pursue peace, the bonds of peace. Unity of spirit through the bonds of peace. We're to pursue that. And so, you know, in the area of repentance, the bottom line is leading a person to repentance, whatever the reason. If a person has sinned, the bottom line, own up. We need to own up to whatever sin we've sinned. Because any and all sin, any and all of the fleshliness we get into, does have repercussions in our relationship with God, grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, and bringing, you know, in the book of Galatians, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap destruction. So repentance can end destructive cycles. And I hope that you'll mark down Proverbs 28:14, that whoever conceals their sins shall not prosper, but whoever renounces and forsakes or confesses, in the idea of renouncing them and then forsaking them, they will find mercy. No question about it, man. God's mercy. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So repentance is, Lord, I have sinned. Even though I've been hurt, even though I'm mad, even though I've gone through this, I have been sinning in my reactions, and I know that you want me to walk in the Spirit, and you want me to walk in victory, and you want me to walk in the way that I should based on the Word of God. That is right and good. And so I repent right now of the sin of anger, and I will stop being angry, and I'm going to stop being bitter, and I'm going to stop saying things behind that person's back and mean things. I won't, you know, slander, malice, whatever else. Whatever those acts of the flesh. You could have somebody go over that list in Galatians 5 and say, hey, look over this list and see if there's any of this going on in your life. Those are the acts of the flesh. That's how you tell somebody's in the flesh. And if they're in the flesh long enough, they're going to be devoured. They're going to be hurt. And if they're in it long enough, they can even have the demonic presence begin to aggravate, attach to, and harass that area of active sinfulness in their lives. So repentance. If you can conceal the sin issues, you're not going to prosper. If you will forsake, you know, renounce these things and forsake them, you will find mercy from the Lord, cleansing instantly. You know, we all know 1 John 1:9. We all know 1 John 1:9. What does it tell us? That if we confess, that means to agree with God over the issue. That's the Greek word's meaning. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. This is Jesus. He's defined here in 1 John as the halosmos. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the world. So I thank God that He forgives our sin. Thank God that He forgives our fleshiness. But forgiveness involves, in our part, the confession, which, you know, in that idea of saying, God, I agree with You that this is what it is. It's sin in my life, and I'm throwing it out. I'm repenting. I'm metanoia. I'm turning around completely. So putting off the flesh, Colossians 3, putting off sinful behavior out of our mouths and our hearts and so forth, and then putting on the character of Christ. And for every sin issue and every fleshly issue, there's an opposite to live in the Spirit, to live in the Word, to live in truth. So it's very important that as you're taking people through whatever sin issues they need to repent of, and that God can cleanse them instantly, and God can forgive them instantly. And many times when people have confessed their sins and repented and got before the Lord, I might pray over them. Lord, thank You right now. They've confessed their sins. They forsake their sins. And Your Word says that You've cleansed them from all unrighteousness. And right now, they are clean in the name of Jesus. And we pronounce what the Word of God already says. And that's a good thing. And as they repent of issues as a Christian, then they can say, Lord, refill me with the Spirit of God. And ask them to be refilled with the Spirit of God. And that's where they're also, that's where the idea of acceptance, accepting the will of God, accepting the Word of God, accepting being filled with the Spirit of God for the sake that you can grow and be strong and be filled. Now, if they're repenting of a sin, that means go do it no more. That means walk in the ways that God has given you. That means grow in your victory in Jesus. Now, if their sin issues have been addictive to where they've been doing it again and again and again and again and again, let me just mention this issue. And you could turn to page 20 in your notes at the top where it talks about choice and change. What course of action? In Romans chapter 6, when it comes to our own sin issues, it tells us this, that to whomsoever you obey, whether the flesh or the Spirit, the flesh being the sin nature. If you obey the sin nature, you'll become a slave. Even as a Christian, if you're living your Christian life, but you've got an area that you're going to keep obeying, maybe it's going to again be unrepentant anger or whatever else inside, you know, a bitterness. You're just going to hang it on to it and hang on to it and obey it. Well, then you know what? The Bible says you'll become a slave to it. You'll become addicted to that area. Until you repent in the name of Jesus, that will not be broken. And you'll feel bound by either lust, by anger, by bitterness, by rage, the need to slander someone or maliciously behind their back, speak evil against them, malice. If you're given into the flesh, you can become addicted in the sense that the flesh will strengthen. If you've done the sin 10 times in a row, then it's going to be harder and harder and harder to deal with. And obviously, God's going to convict. Obviously, the Word of God says. So if you're going to do something again and again and again, you're obviously rejecting what the Word says and rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. You've grieved the power of the Holy Spirit. And no doubt that any believer that's living in some active sin is not experiencing the victory in Jesus. They can't really go forward. So it's a good thing to confront them over the sin, any sin issues, whatever the other issues are, whatever their sins are that they need to repent of, whatever they need to accept from Christ, forgiveness, a new start, a new day, grace, God's mercy is new every morning, you know, accepting being filled with the Spirit again, reappropriating the Word of God, the truth. And this involves choice. Choose you this day whom the Lord, you know, whom you're going to serve. Choose you this day. Are you going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh? And so that's part of the issue. And when you lead people to make godly choices, right choices, choices based on the Word, choices the Holy Spirit wants them to make, you're leading them to strength. You're leading them to victory. You're leading them to open the door to the work of God in their life, to the joy of God, the peace of God, and so forth in their life. You're leading them to the choices that brings change. Now, change occurs when one way is forsake, you know, when we forsake one way and we turn around and accept the other way. When we forsake sin issues, bad habits, wrong things, fleshly things, and we forsake that and put into practice the new things. Now, that is about Colossians chapter 3, the putting off of the acts of the sin nature and the putting on of and that's all choice. Now that, and that involves permanent change. Permanent change. Now, permanent change may also be that they're no longer going to hide the fact that they were abused when they were 8 years old. Now they're 29 years old and they've come to the point that they're going to confess that and bring up the people who did that before the Lord. And, you know, they're going to hand them over to the Lord and forgive. And they're going to ask the Lord to come in and bring healing to their heart and life. They're going to respond to the Word of God to know that they're cleansed, that they're not the cause, that God, Jesus, we pray that Jesus will take away shame. Let the Lord speak into them. Let them receive victory from the Lord. And maybe also, as we'll talk down the road here, maybe down the road when they find their victory and reception of grace and mercy, even when they've been a major victim, that down the road they might want to become an advocate, a minister, getting minister to people that have the same kind of issues, minister to people that have been hurt just like they have been hurt. We'll talk about that in a few moments. In dealing with defining, restating, examining, counting the issues, the problems a person has, working through any obstacles, when you're releasing the ministry of prayer, testimony, word, what the Spirit of God says, any of the works of Jesus, lead them to repentance of whatever they need to repent of, lead them to accept and appropriate the Word of God. Like Romans 6 says this, count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Why does it say that? Because it's true. That's called appropriation. Count yourself dead to sin. Why? Because you really are. Jesus Christ has forgiven your sin, but he's also loosed you from that sin nature, freed you. He's rendered the sin nature powerless, and he's given you a new nature, a dynamic nature, to where in Romans chapter 8, by the Spirit of God, the new nature inside of you, you can put to death the misdeeds of the sin nature and so forth. The misdeeds, I don't care what addiction there is. I don't care what addiction there is. Jesus is the liberator, the forgiver, the shame remover, the new life giver. And, you know, we become, instead of becoming a slave to the flesh and to sin and all the results, we can become a slave, a doulos, a willing servant of righteousness. And we will receive, we'll reap from that. And when we're living in the Word, we get stronger. You can't do both. If a person's living in sin habitually, obviously they're going to be in disfellowship with the Lord in the sense that they're grieving Him, and they're not going to be living victory. You can't live in obedience to the Word of God and at the same time sin against the very Word you're trying to live. So it's one or the other. In order to have the righteousness, the best, the power, the grace, the mercy, you've got to forsake the sin, the evil, the wrong. And that's just something we have to lead people to in the midst of counseling. And sometimes confront them and tell them and be very strong with them about, you know, turning away from things. Now, Jesus, when he dealt with the woman caught in adultery, notice all the Pharisees had stones ready to destroy her. Obviously, they would have. And whatever he wrote in the sand, the bottom line, the wisdom of Jesus, the mercy was there. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When we deserve judgment, okay, yes. But God's mercy triumphs over judgment. We don't deserve the mercy, but God wills it. And mercy is to forgive us, to free us, to cleanse us, and to change us. So leading people to choices and to permanent change and obedience to the Lord, you know, that's where we're coming to the point of saying, what course of action? What's the action you're going to take? And if that action is, stop doing these things and now start doing these things and spell them out. You know, stop going to that club where you end up falling into sexual sin. Stop, using, you know, cuss language, demonstrating your anger. Stop blowing up. And instead, let's surrender to Jesus. And let's begin to exercise patience, because that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. So this is what we're going to be doing. Sometimes it's a matter of total exchange. And for anybody who's a believer coming in, you may have prayed deliverance prayers. You know, if there's demonic stuff and you pray it off of them and they've renounced and they felt the demonic attachment or stronghold leave them, well, good. But if they don't repent of the door they opened up, whether that's the bitterness, anger issue, or whatever door they opened up for the demonic to come, and they step out of the office or whatever and go right back into living in the fleshliness, guess what? The demonic still has the legal right, some demonic presence has the legal right to come back and attach and make that area of their life miserable again, let alone the sin issue does. You know, it's too bad we put up with too much of the misery of sin, that we're not disgusted quick enough, and that usually is because of pain in our life that many times individuals will repent. I would rather just stay clean and not go there than to have to go through that whole cycle. And you can show them what course of action to take in order to, be able to, have consistent victory in the Lord. You might, show them, listen, you're not going to church, you're not being strengthened, you're not in the Word of God, you're not doing any prayer time on a daily basis. All of this is wrong. That's not what you are as a Christian. You're called to be able to take up the cross and follow Christ. You need to get the Word of God in you. You're spending too much time, 10 hours a week in television, another 6, 7, 8 hours in sports or recreation or whatever else, or down at the club, and you're doing nothing for your spiritual life. No wonder your life is in shambles. So as we are ministering to people, we're exhorting. We're encouraging, but we're also exhorting and telling them what they're going to need to do to gain the best, to gain the peace, the power, the grace, the mercy, and the blessing of the Lord Jesus in their walk. Well, after, a course of action is taken, maybe they've repented of sin issues, they've accepted the Word of God, they've accepted God refilling them with Spirit, they're getting ready to stand up and make the choice to take up the cross and follow Christ and choose the Word of God, and they're clearly showing a change right there in front of you, that they're going to stop the wrong things and do the right things, put the right things into practice. That's the best way not to do the other things. Matter of fact, Galatians teaches us that too, when the Word of God says in chapter 5, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sin nature. That means you're choosing to keep in step, to do the Word of God, to do what the Lord wants you to do. And if you're preoccupied in doing what the Lord does want you to do, guess what? You get stronger and stronger, and you reap blessing from that. You reap, the quality of life that God has, come to give us in Christ. And you reap that. And I think even more so, you see absolute emptiness of the other way, and you never want to go back to it. And hopefully that's true for all of us. We never want to go back to the things that created misery and ugliness in our lives. And sin will always do that. So the course of action is taken, and they're beginning, they're agreeing to certain things. And that takes us right to the next point, homework. Strengthen the ministry that's just been done. Maybe they've, right now, they've repented, they've confessed things, they forsook things, they decided that they're not going to go to certain places any longer. They might even have to give up a certain person. Maybe they're in a relationship sexually and they're not even married. They've got to end that. They've got to end that if they want to be refilled with Spirit and walk with Jesus and have, you know, the blessing of God to lead life, because they're outside the will of God. And so they're going to have to take action on that. Well, the homework issue is this. You know, I might prescribe saying, well, listen, this is what I need you to do, man. Every day this week, you know, start off with 15 minutes a day in prayer time and in the Word and talking to the Lord, you know, to strengthen yourself. Because a Christian needs to be strengthened, against temptation and other things. It's not just this one issue now, where they need to put into practice what they have not had into practice, and that's probably why they were so weak and easy prey for the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So they need to put into practice some prayer time and you're going to evaluate it the next week when they come in to see how they've done and ask them and keep them accountable. You're going to, you know, part of their homework is telling them, you know, you're not going to go to such and such club. You're not going to do certain things like that. Part of the homework, sometimes I might have a discipleship book, I think, that they really need. They've never really been, and they need to go through. Maybe it's a particular book, Bondage Breaker, How to Win Over Worry. Tim LaHaye's book is a really good one, I think, anyway, on winning over depression. And any of those things, it's not a substitute for the counsel that you're giving. What it is a, it really is simply a, like, it's like just the vitamins that you're giving them. You're giving them more content. As long as it strengthens the counsel God's giving you to give to them. As long as it's a blessing. That's why I think a lot of books and materials, and even tapes and other things, even worship music I've given to individuals, you know, that have been through spiritual warfare. I said, well, listen, every day, you know, begin to worship the Lord. Start learning these songs and praising God. And God inhabits the praises. So again, teaching defeated individuals, regardless of the issues, the discipleship of learning to pray daily, worshiping God, and learning the blessing and the joy and the power there is in praise and worship, and getting the Word of God in, and opening up to the Lord, because down the road, as they open up to the Lord, Jesus Christ, not only is He going to fill their life, but He's going to guide them into being what they're supposed to be, because they've been chosen to bear fruit. They've been chosen to get up, and they are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 on down. They're the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And by their sin issues or by their pain issues, sometimes people have pain, so they just give up. They don't even want to follow the Lord. They just give up. And what they need to do with, again, that's a wrong way to deal with the pain. They need to know how they can come to the Lord and get it dealt with. So sometimes in homework, I might give them materials or tell them to get a certain book that will strengthen the very counsel they just received and will strengthen their walk in the area that they need. I've given a book one time, I forget that guy's name, but it was on burnout and people who've been workaholics and so forth, or even in church, that have been doing a lot of labor but not getting a lot of results. They get burnout, they don't want to do stuff, and they feel fried. I've given that book a number of times to people, and it's been a great blessing when they sit back and read and let the Lord intermingle with their life and speak to them. And so that becomes a an additional support to the counsel that's being given them. I set up the next meeting. Because if I associate, you know, if I see right then and there and evaluate that ministry is not done yet and that they're not to the point of complete recovery to victory, so I'll see, you know, they need to come back again next week or whatever, you know, the next meeting needs to be, and you need to check then, the choices they've made, that they're standing firm, the changes they've made, the course of action by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, that they've taken, continues, what's going on in their life, that the homework that they might have begun to, you know, do their prayer time daily, do some worship daily, definitely get in the Word, maybe even memorize a verse that week, and set up for the next meeting. Now, when I close a meeting, it's good to close with prayer, the prayer of faith and worship, you know, and sometimes lead them to thank the Lord, to pray out loud also. Maybe they haven't prayed like that for months. because of the sin issues and bondage they've been in. And now, as they've repented of things and opened up to the Lord and made commitments to the Lord and they're surrendering to the Lord and so forth, and now let's say, go ahead and lift up a prayer of thanks to Jesus right now. And sometimes they'll start praying and crying and thanking the Lord. And right then and there is when God begins to just to refill their life, and they feel mercy falling all over them. And they're so glad to be away from the sin, and they feel the forgiveness flowing through their whole being. And God's just blessing them. And then you pray for them. You pray for them. Pray over them. Pray the prayer of faith, you know, and pray in faith, and that builds them up. And you also worship the Lord and thank the Lord. And let that be a powerful witness to them. And then they're on their way. And then you've got to release them into God's care. I can't worry about them the entire week. We have so many things. I know the Apostle Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians that he faces daily the pressure for his, of his concern for all the churches. Well, I have concern for a lot of people. That's why I have a large prayer notebook. I pray for people. I've got names of people on my list. Wow. Some people I pray for every single day because of what they're going through. Some I have on there that I'm constantly praying for people in England, Canada, America, so forth. Because I do believe that God answers prayer and that I can have effect and I can help them. Remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says the Lord delivered him from such a deadly peril, and he will continue on delivering as you help us by your prayers. I can help people by my prayers. So when they go off, I release them, I bless them, so forth. I entrust them to the Lord, and I go on to do what I need to do, ministering to others and also having some enjoyment in the Lord in my own life and my family and so forth. Well, let me take you to page, this is the middle part of page 20 and then 21. Because the ultimate thing, even when they come in the next week to check on them and go over everything and see, that's where we come to this point of from recovery to victory. When they're coming out of their sin issues, coming out of abuse issues, coming out of their problems and so forth. Listen, you don't want to keep people in recovery all their life. When a person has surgery and as everything's done, they're taken to the recovery room. Well, you don't want somebody to stay in the recovery room the rest of their life. They you want to go from recovery room to the regular room, then home, and live life with being healthy, being healthy. So I think it's very important for us to realize as counselors, at whatever stage we are at, I don't want to keep people in recovery forever. I want them to come in, come through the process of God bringing his divine surgery into their lives for the sake of taking out the bad and healing them and blessing them and bringing them through recovery. But listen, some people, they think they're supposed to stay in recovery for 12 years. I disagree. You recover and you move on to victory. The reason why some people are still in the recovery stage, they haven't taken the next step to victory in Christ and living that victory and exercising all the things they've learned to stay in the victory of Jesus. Recovery is the coming out of the issues, the bad things. Victory is the life that Jesus has ordained for us, I believe. I really believe that. And I think 1 John teaches very clearly victory over the flesh and sin, victory over the devil, and victory over the world. You're going to see that spelled out in that book. Now, the question is this, is the issue solved? The issue, or plural, the issues, are the issues solved? Have they repented of everything? Have they received what they need to receive? Have they appropriated the truths they need to appropriate? Have they exchanged any lies and junk in their life for the truth of God? Have they forgiven people? Have they renounced doorways? If they've done all they need to do, and basically the issues are solved and so forth, well, good. Here's how you know you're going from recovery to the victory standpoint. The issue is basically solved. Secondly, victory is in place. They're beginning to experience freedom from the control of sin, freedom from the control of the flesh, freedom from the control of lust, anger, bitterness, and those issues, freedom from the control of victimization and passivity and so forth. Victory is in place when faith is up, we're following the Lord, we're in the Word, we're growing, and along with that, we're putting off all the fleshly issues, and we're putting on all of the Christ-like character. And again, just do what Colossians chapter 3 does. It begins with, you know, our life is hidden with God, Christ in God, that we're to focus on that life in Christ and all that we receive from Him. And then God just simply tells us not to wait for some crisis. You can go through the list right now and just say, you know what, I don't need to wait for any counselor, any crisis. I want to put off everything God tells me to put off, because you can. The seed of God is in you. 1 John tells us that you cannot go on sinning. Why? Because the seed of God lives in you. The power of the new nature is far superior to the old sin nature issues. And so God has saved you, and now the new power of God is in you. And 2 Peter chapter 1, there's a great verse. You know what it says? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own goodness and glory. Glory and goodness, rather. And so when you look at that, His divine power in the perfect tense, present and permanently present in our life, the divine power of God is in me. He's given me everything I need for Zoe, the Christ-like life, and Eusebia, devotion to God. I can step out and live for Christ. I can step out and be devoted and committed passionately to God. Why? Because the power of God permanently indwells me. I accept that by faith, and from that appropriation and acceptance by faith, I'm gonna feel the manifestation of the power of God in my life. And so victory is Nike is the Greek word in 1 John used again and again. We're to be overcomers. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so when we begin to read some of those verses and that strengthen us and build our hope and build our faith, and we begin to quote them and choose that victory in Christ, well, if victory is in place, guess what? Number three, it can continue to grow. Go from victory to victory, strength to strength, glory to glory. If you're beginning to step out in obedience to Jesus, that only means you're going to become stronger. Yes, 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 yes. Temptations can come here and there, but look, you know what? What God has to offer is bigger and stronger than temptation. Greater is the one who lives in you than the one who lives in the world. And I think that if you're growing, listen, if victory's in place, victory, persons that are experiencing victory in Christ consistently are people that are growing. They're feeding themselves the Word of God. They're worshiping. They're praying. And they're pursuing the Lord, and they're growing. That's great. Point four on page 20 down here. What else do they need? God's will. Now, that's what I ask sometimes with individuals that I see that we've come to the conclusion, issues are healed, they've repented all they need, all the prayers, all the healing, deliverance is all done, all those things are done. And I sometimes say, Lord, what else do they need? What do they need anything else, you know? Do they need to commit to make sure they're in church weekly? Do they need to being obedient to the Lord in all things? What is it? What else will begin to strengthen their life? And do I just need to pray a great prayer of blessing? Do I need to pray for them that God, the Holy Spirit, will manifest the giftings that He's put in their life so they can begin to use those? That takes me to point five. Power up. Listen, when people are moving from the problem into the recovery and then to victory, well, then there should be the manifestation of and the development of the graces and powers of God. Are they filled and blessed and becoming a blessing? Are they filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit? And are they receiving the blessings? Have they been prayed for, and are they able to pray boldly and strong now? Can they pray better? Can they seek the Lord and talk to the Lord and pray about things? Are they in discipleship? Do they have the foundations set in discipleship? Are they in the Word? Are they beginning to get good discipline because they want to study the Word? They want the Word of God in their life. Powering up, that'll power them up. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I write to you young men, young believers, because why? You are strong. You've overcome. Victory over the devil. Why? Because the Word of God lives in you. The Word of God lives in you. Minnow is the Greek word meaning dwell. It found its home in you. How does it find its home in you? Well, obviously by you accepting and appropriating the Word by faith and then putting it into practice. Doing the Word of God will empower you, will strengthen you, will enable you, and even equip you for doing good works for Jesus. So that's vital. The armor of God, that's the normal. All Christians should have the armor of God on. And are they in church? Are they fellowshipping? Are they becoming a blessing? Have they been taught discipleship-wise? You're not a spectator. You know, pray for that church before you go there. When you get there, be prayed up, ready to bless everybody you meet. Go in there and talk to people and shake hands and love people and pray for the service and worship Jesus and receive the Word of God that's being preached. Pray for the preacher and whatever your part may be in the body of Christ to be a blessing. And to strengthen that body, care about the church, care. You know, I hear lots of people complaining about the church and they're doing nothing for the building up of the church. And I think that's hypocrisy. I think that God's called me to do one thing, bless the church. I'm going to go be a blessing. I'm going to go be a blessing. I'm going to go strengthen. I'm going to do all that I can do to bless. You know what the Word of God says in the book of Proverbs? He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I know I'll be blessed. I'm going to be a blessing. I don't want to wake up 2 minutes before church starts, go in there sleepy and and out of it, you know, and I don't want to go. I mean, I've seen so much sickly Christianity like that. Christians need to be attentive, stand up, get up, go out, be there, worship the Lord, praise God, pray like crazy, you know, make it a prayer meeting, receive the word, minister to others, see people get saved, you know what, and start taking people to church. And it should be a place anyway of prayer. So let me encourage they need to be in a local body. I don't care if that's a church meeting in a farmhouse with 35 people or in a building with 3,500 people. If it's a local body of Christ that glorifies Jesus, gets into the Word of God, committed to the mission of Jesus, then we're to be a part of the visible church. We're to be a part of the visible local church. Now listen, they may need to be in a small group. That's good. I love teaching small Bible studies and being in a small group, praying for one another and everything. So I think that it's very important to be a part. And maybe there's an 8-week course that, you know, overcoming depression, overcoming, you know, different issues sometimes is good as a resource or simply as a Bible study. Maybe part of the problem is, you know, they get off at work at 5 o'clock and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, they have nothing to do, so they just go out and do whatever and spend their money and do recreation, and they're lazy and they get into temptations and fall into sin. You know what? Get them into a Bible study. Get them into, activity and growing and be a part of fellowship and so forth. And then the last part here, it says, I have down on page 20, is ministry. You know, getting involved in some ministry. Maybe they, you know, God's called them to be a part. And maybe they can begin to get into ministry. So the bottom line, let me just reiterate again. On page 18, we dealt with dealing with the issue. Ultimately, with the counselee that you have in front of you, the person, the problem, the pain, whatever, the cry of the counselee, defining it, restating it, examining it, and counting the issues as you begin to minister, dealing with any of the obstacles, lying, hiding, you know, one-sided, whatever. Ultimately, you're going to listen. You're going to learn and discern. You're going to love them and be patient and bring out the best of God's grace to them. Pour out, open the doors of prayer. Open the doors of faith and hope and testimony. Bring out the word of faith, the word of God, and give the instruction. This is what God says. Give them foundations. What does the Holy Spirit say? What else needs to be done? Any deliverance, healing work, and so forth. Dealing with past issues. Lead them into repentance of anything they need to repent of. Lead them in acceptance of any of the grace of God, the word of God, the truth of God. Lead them to make choices, page 20. Lead them to change, permanent change. What course of action they need to take? What homework and do they need to have while you wait to see them the next week? So to strengthen the ministry you've just given to them and the things that they've just done. When is the next meeting? Set it up. Nail it down. Close in prayer and faith and worship the Lord. moving from the problem to recovery to victory. When the issues are being solved, victory's in place. Keep putting off every sinful issue. Put on the grace and mercy and character of Christ. Keep growing. What else do they need to do? Power up in Christ. Power up in the Lord. Power up in the victory. Power up in the purposes of God. And then on page 21, we'll deal with the last two things we want to say concerning Session 6, Part B. And that is, on the top of page 21, releasing the counselee. Releasing them. I just simply don't want to keep people around in recovery. I don't want to, every time I see somebody, when they're already freed and in, you know, walking in the Lord, I don't want to know them just for the problem. I want to know now of the victories in their life. Of victories. I'll let them testify. If they want to tell their story, let them tell their story. You know, I might say, I know a person in Christ that used to be, you know, a homosexual and hated Christians. But now they are a Christian. They love the Lord and they're walking the Lord and they have great compassion for those others that are still homosexuals. But he speaks the truth and tells the truth and is free and living, you know, a married life now with children. And I can tell you honestly, there's absolute cases I have of that around me, and I see them. If you saw them, you'd think they're just a happy little family, but I know their background. But anyway, releasing the counselee to live. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Present victory in Christ, yes. If they have present victory, release them. They need to be dependent on God. You be dependent. You know, commit them to God in His grace. Say, Lord, they've been through things. They now have some victory. They now have the things they need. They've been through, you know, a freedom encounter, whatever. You've blessed them, and I commit them to you. And you literally, when you're doing that, you're depending on the Lord to do what He said He would do, and that is that He who began a good work in them will carry it on to completion. Remember Philippians 1:6. I am confident that God's will just continues to roll on in a person's life who's yielded and willing to Him. So I'm just going to have to accept by it, you know, that they're going to be able to grow and do great in the Lord. And they've got to depend on the Lord. They don't need to depend on me. They need to depend on the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus, the Father of compassion, this God of hope. That's who they're going to have to depend on. They have new skills. New skills, Bible study, prayer time, worship the Lord, memorizing Scripture. They have new skills, knowing how to exchange lies from the world, the flesh, and the enemy, to exchange for the truth, an appropriate truth that empowers them and sets them free. They have new skills in staying away from the places of corruption and in plunging themselves into fruitful ministry and the body of Christ. Point four, the course is set. In other words, their life is, you know, this is the new life. We, you know, the book of Peter tells us this. We spend enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. We've had enough. Now let the rest of our lives be filled with the value and the fruit and blessing of the Lord. So if you're set on that path, you know, you will just continue to grow and be victorious. So the course is set. You've set them on course. You've given them homework and supplemental materials to support them. You've made sure that they're being discipled. You know, all the things you know that you need to have done. Their course is set. I would encourage on point five to have anyone, if Jesus has done a great work in their life, forgiven them, healed them, if they're happy in the Lord, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them testify at church or in small group or among other people. Go tell the world what Jesus has done. Like Mark chapter 5, that guy could have been filled with shame. Look what he was like. He was naked in front of everybody. God did such a work in his life, he didn't have any more shame. He didn't have any more shame. He was going to go back into the town that Jesus said to go into and say, tell them what I did for you. And what a powerful testimony. When God does His work, He forgives, He washes, cleanses, takes away shame, takes away pain, sets us on a new path, and we can go and tell the world what He has done for us. And I encourage you to tell counselees, tell the world, tell your family, tell them what God is doing in your life. Sixth, I just simply pray a blessing over them and release them. you know, just a blessing over their lives. The Lord bless you and strengthen you, and you know, whatever I feel appropriate, that blessing to be over their life, even scripture blessings over them, and release them to the Lord, and that's it. When I'm all done with that, there's times I might evaluate about all that occurred in a session, think about it, especially if it's been a high complex issue, and move on, because there's other people to minister to. And God's got them in His hand, and He who began the good work in their life, He will carry it on to completion. He will sanctify and work in their lives and use their lives. And that's very important, that anybody who's a counselor doesn't become obsessed about, you know, watching all the people that they've worked with, that they don't stumble, or living in fear that all the people are going to fall. I can't do that. I won't do that. And I hope you don't do that either. When they're finding victory in Jesus, victory is real, my friends. Victory is strong. Victory, there's confidence. Victory, there's competence in Christ. That's what this powerful salvation is all about. So, be blessed in seeing people blessed and freed and growing in the Lord, and then just usher them off with the Lord, bless them, release them, and they're off with the Lord, and you're off doing, and you're off doing the rest of what you're supposed to be doing. You can't, you know, if God wants to call them to another city or whatever else, you know, if they go to a different church than you, praise God, you don't have to, you're not the one to inspect everything. Release them. You know, the door's always open in case they ever need to come back. Fine. In case they ever need to, you know, call you, you know, the door's open. You don't need to tell them, don't ever call me again. No. You leave the door open if they ever need to. But hopefully, they might just call us, hey, brother, how you doing? And bless you, and send you a card that says thank you, and that they're doing great. And, man, it's always good to hear down the road people that I've ministered to years and years and years and years ago that I've seen 20 years later. It's good to see them walking in the Lord, strong, fruitful, that they've been through things on their own, and they've continued the victory in Christ. Tremendous things. Let me say one more thing at the end of this session. We're into Session 6, Part B. Now, again, you might think this is a strange thing, but I'm going to tell you something. Since the great mission of Jesus Christ is to make a disciple, see them get baptized, but that's their public confession to the world of their faith in Christ and the great salvation that God offers. It's a great thing, it's a great celebration. And then teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded, which will make them strong and fruitful. If you want to be strong and if you want to bear fruit, all you have to do is keep obeying the Word of God, whatever the Word says. Whatever it says to get rid of, get rid of. Whatever it says to put on, put on. Whatever it says to do, do. Whatever it says not to do, don't do. Whatever it says you do have, appropriate, and you do have that. That's just that simple. It really is. And those who are immersed in the Word and doing it know that. But let me say that in all of this, I want to tell you something. Part of the mission in building others, discipleship involves recruiting or moving people right into ministry stuff. And I'm going to tell you again, based on John chapter 15, that God has chosen them, the counselee that has just gotten all this experience and victory and everything, and been blessed, and they're marking out their course, they're living out that victory now. Guess what? They've been chosen to bear fruit. They might be testifying what God has done in their life. They might be able to say the power of God was so awesome and great, but let me tell you something right now. God has chosen them to go and bear fruit. And you can tell them that. I have no problem telling any Christian, every Christian, that. God wants you to bear fruit. He doesn't want you to be some Christian that sits in a congregation and is a spectator. He doesn't want you just to be happy on your own, free from a problem. That's not the only thing. He wants you to go beyond being free from some particular problem. He wants you to be empowered. He wants you to be strengthened. He wants you to be a witness. He wants you to take up the cross and follow Him. And so preach that. Share that in your counsel with individuals. Why? That's the Word of God. That's the will of God. That's the privilege. That's where the grace and power is. I have no regrets and winning people to Christ and dealing with deliverance issues and seeing the help and victories. And I have no regrets, and that I only wish I could bear more fruit. That's all I want to do. I want to bear more fruit. I want to be able to be more effective. I want to win more people to Jesus than I've ever led in my whole life. I want to see more discipled. But winning people to Jesus, discipling them, and equipping them for ministry all flows together in an unceasing stream, hopefully. It's all part of the whole. And I believe that those who are saved and filled with the Spirit and growing victoriously in the Lord, whatever they've come out of as far as the counselee, turn the counselee into a servant of Christ. Tell the counselee, hey, you're no longer a counselee. You're a servant of Jesus Christ. You're a servant of the King of Heaven. And the power of the Spirit of God is coming upon you. And you're to take up the cross and follow Christ. And God has purpose, and He wants you to do His mission, and He wants to give you giftings, and He wants you to make a major impact. So I want all the counselees to quit being counselees after they've gotten victory. That's one thing I really, really hated when I saw it. I've gone with individuals to Narcotics Anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous, and I hear that secularized version of deliverance and freedom, where someone stands up and says, "Hi, my name's Fred. I'm an alcoholic. I've been sober now for 12 years." No, you're not. You're not an alcoholic in nature. In other words, you weren't created to be an alcoholic. You became one, but you've been free for 8 years, 9 years, 10 years. Listen. Before I got saved, I was heavily into drugs. I drank 2 bottles of red wine on an evening and then drank beers after it. I could drink an entire case in an evening. When I got saved, repented, and turned from that, I've never, never over 30 years gone back to any of it. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not a thief. I'm not what I once was. Praise God. Jesus Christ changed my life by the power that is in that salvation. And I am grown up in that salvation by praying and worshiping and being a part of the body and obeying the word and stepping out in ministry. I'm so glad that God has called you. And let me tell you this, you who are listening right now, the Spirit of God is with you. John chapter 15, Jesus simply says this to you, that you have been chosen to go and bear fruit. Much fruit, more fruit, fruit that'll last. Wow, that's powerful. You can use your testimony as ministry, whatever that testimony is. Whatever that testimony, if it involves Jesus Christ forgiving your sin and giving you new life, if it involves a great work of healing or deliverance, if it involves Him changing and taking you out of just the pits of life and moving you to great strength, testify about Jesus. Testify about the power of His Spirit. Testify about the power of the Word of God in your life that He gives you. Be a testimony, and you will be involved in ministering to others. When you share your testimony, people will come to you and ask for this and ask for help. And if what you've received, could they receive it too? So I want to recruit the counselee to leave being the counselee, and I want them to become a servant of God because they've been chosen to bear fruit, and they've got a great testimony to share. And point three, the comfort received is comfort to give. Guess where that comes from? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The comfort, the help, the counsel, the grace, the victory, That which God has given you and you've received is the comfort, the victory, the help, the blessing to give. And that's what God is not selfish and not stingy. Don't just hoard up the good things God has given as if it's going to go away. If you minister to others, the same thing. You don't lose anything by ministering to others. You don't lose anything by blessing others. You don't lose anything by seeing others receive blessing and victory and strength. So encourage counselees to move. And I've seen this in my ministry of counseling over the years. Many that have gone through deliverance and inner healings and blessings and repentance and so forth, they've wanted to become a servant. That has cleared the field, and now they want to serve Jesus and follow the Lord. And I found that true in many ministries and that I've seen around the area, that people who have been ministered to many times want to begin to be involved in that same ministry. So point them to training and equipping. Point four. You know, invite them to take a training course. You know, if they're living out the victory now, you know, say, hey, listen, I think, you know, when they're all messed up, they're not ready for a training course. But if they've gained the victory and they're growing in the Lord, they're moving along, hey, you know, take this course with, you know, 8-week course, you know. Come into the training session this coming fall where we do this training Friday and all day Saturday and Sunday, and get equipped for ministry. And get them involved. And then fifthly, have them look for ministry opportunity, placement. You know, if you get victory in Jesus, you know you're chosen to bear fruit. You know you have a testimony. You know you've received comfort and blessing from the Lord. You want to give it. And now you've got some training under your belt. Well, guess what? That moves right into ministry. Being deployed by Christ, getting involved. Maybe it involves joining some local ministry and be a part of a ministry team. Remember, the ministry is within you, though. It can be given out anywhere around you. But it's good to be involved in teams. I love being a part of teams. In our teams, when we go out on the REAP mission trips, teams for counseling and so forth. Let me end by saying this at the very end of page 21. This is a testimony of redemption. From defeat to victory, from weakness to strength, and from faith to greater faith. I just pray that God will bless you in the ministry to those who are hurting, those who are counselees, that you will lead them through that, that you will see the work of Jesus, that they'll move from counselee to recovery to victory to the servant of the Lord that they can and should be and that they've been ordained to be in Christ. See, I think many times when people, believers specifically, have defeat and problems and stuff like that in their life, you know what? You know why? It's the enemy doing everything he can to keep them from their destiny and from their purpose of serving the Lord. Maybe that's been true about your life, that the defeats and everything else that's been there in the past have been used by the enemy to keep you from the destiny. Shake that off. Recognize how in spiritual warfare that's the strategy of the enemy. Now exchange that for the truth of God, that he wants you and he's chosen you to go and bear fruit, that he's created you in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared in advance. And God will bless you. God will use you. God will flow through you. And you'll be blessed in ministry. You'll be strengthened in the process. You're going to glorify Jesus in all of it. So I encourage you. May God give you tremendous wisdom and blessing and great ministry in dealing with those who have pain and problems and bring the ministry of Jesus, the theocentric, the God-centered work into their lives. This is Russ Dizdar, Theocentric Counseling, Session 6, ShadowTheDarkness.net on the web.